John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. Look on together with me. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom they say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Four accusations against Christ. Let's begin right at the very first accusation. And of all the accusations that they made against the Lord Jesus Christ, this may have been the absolutely worst one. And they called him a lot of things here. They insinuate a lot of things about him here. But this may have been the worst possible accusation they could make. Look in verse 48. We'll jump right into it. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan?" You are a Samaritan. Are we not right? Isn't it not evident that you are a Samaritan? Hasn't it now been proven? Isn't it obviously true that you, Jesus, are not a Jew? You are a Samaritan. And that's the worst insult they could possibly hurl at Jesus. That's right on par with being called a Democrat or a liberal. I'm just kidding. Some people will enjoy that. The Jews absolutely detested the Samaritans. You have to understand the context here and the culture here is that the Jews and the Samaritans, not only did they not get along, they were mortal enemies of each other. Because Samaria, hundreds of years ago, had been infiltrated by the Assyrian Empire, and there had been a commingling, not only of their gene pool, but a commingling of their faith. And so the Jewish faith practiced by the Samaritans was a faith that was colored and dotted by paganism. And so there was this amalgamation of faith that they observed. And so the Jews hated them. They saw them as they were unpure people, that they were not true Jews, and they were the worst. They were imitators of Jews. They were pretenders to the truth of Judaism. And they would even walk miles and miles out of their way to avoid traveling through Samaria. Jews considered the Samaritans to be fake because they intermixed with the pagans and their religion had been compromised. The Jews believed that they had kept the purity of the faith. They had kept the true religion. They had kept the word of God accurately. So they meant to insult Jesus by comparison. But remember, as we read in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, who were some of the first people to believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Samaritans. So in fact, they were not insulting the Lord Jesus Christ. They were actually drawing a contrast between themselves, who did not believe in him, and the Samaritans, who did in fact believe in him. Nowadays, it's a compliment to be called a good Samaritan, is it not? Now look at how Jesus responded to this charge. You can look really hard. He didn't. He didn't even respond to it. He didn't even acknowledge it. Instead, he answers the second accusation, which we'll jump right to, also in verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Imagine the gall of that. That the Jews are accusing the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, of having a demon, of being possessed. He said, "You have a demon, you're possessed." Now this is the second time that this crowd accuses the Lord Jesus Christ or insinuates that he might be possessed or under the influence of the devil. In John 7:20, when Jesus reveals to the crowd that he knows that the plot is out there, that they want to kill him, they want to get rid of him, What do they say? In John 7:20, the crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you. How can you say such a thing?" Look how Jesus responds to this accusation in verse 49. He says, Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." He said, "I don't have a demon. Instead, to the contrary, I honor my Father. Unlike you guys, I honor my Father." Unlike you Jews who pretend to be God's people but are truly far from His heart, I honor my Father. This was always the mission of Christ. The entirety of the mission of Christ can be summed up in this: to do the will of His Father, to do those things which glorified His Father. We never see Jesus doing anything other than what glorifies His Father. And it was His desire to glorify God. Listen, this is really important to us. It is His desire, Christ's desire, to glorify God that allowed Him to endure the rejection and persecution of men. I love what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, "Those who are dead to the praises of men can bear their contempt." In other words, people who don't care what the world has to say about them can endure the insults and rejection of the world. One of the problems that we have in our Christian culture is we're so tied up in seeking the approval of a secular world that we've rejected Christ instead. Matthew Henry says, "Those who are dead to the praises of men can bear their contempt. God will seek the honor of all who do not seek their own." So in other words, if you're not trying to build yourself up or defend yourself or make yourself look good, God will honor you because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jesus says, "I honor my Father, but you dishonor me." Jesus is not trying to make sure that these men honor Him. He only desires to see that the Father is honored. He calls out the crowd on their hypocrisy. Here He says, "They are dishonoring a man who is only interested in honoring God." And folks, let me tell you something. If your only desire is to see God glorified, if your only desire is to see the gospel spread among the nations, if your only desire is to see men and women, boys and girls, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him together and glorifying Him that He is receiving the glory that He is due to receive, if that's your only desire and that is your heart's cry, the world will hate you for it. They'll hate you for it. This is a world that is all about seeking their own glory. This is a world that's all about making themselves look good. It's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about us. And a Christian is called to seek God's glory and not our own glory. Jesus says, "I do not seek my own glory." And this is true. He came as a suffering servant. Jesus did not come to be lifted up on a king's throne, but rather be lifted up on a cruel cross. That was the end. That was the end game of the incarnation. That was the end game of the perfect, obedient life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the end game. That was the exact purpose for which He came. The purpose that Christ came for was to die on a cross in humiliation. Why? Because He was not after His own glory. It was after the Father's glory. But Jesus does say this in verse 50. He says, "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and He is the judge." In other words, I'm not seeking my own glory, but there's one who is seeking to glorify me. And it's the Father. And it's the Father's will that they glorified the Son. And so they were rejecting the will and purpose of God. They were rejecting the intent of God to see Christ glorified. There's one who seeks it, and He is the judge. He will judge based on what we have done with Christ. God does not grade on a curve. God grades on a cross. The only question that you need to answer in this lifetime, there's a lot of questions to answer, but the only one that is pertinent, the only one that really matters, is what have I done with the Lord Jesus Christ? What have I believed about Him? Have I accepted Him? Have I followed Him? Have I embraced Him? Have I chosen to abide in Him? Or have I rejected Him? And God will be the judge. Jesus says, "I'm not seeking my own glory, but the Father is seeking to glorify me, and you will not honor me, and you will not glorify me, and for that you will be judged." And then He says something that seems a little bit out of place here in verse 51. And this back and forth, this discord of accusations and answers, Jesus says something that seems to be a bit out of place. Look in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He will never see death. You know what Jesus is doing here? He's not only talking about himself and sharing something about his eternal and divine nature, but he's also explaining to them the gospel. Think about that. They are leveling the hardest, ugliest accusations they can possibly utter against him. And instead of trying to defend himself and to see himself be glorified, instead of trying to build up a wall of resistance to them, Jesus offers them the truth of the gospel. If anyone would believe in me, if anyone would keep my word, if anyone would follow me, he would never see death. In the midst of violent opposition, Christ gives the gospel. That is mercy. And by the way, that is how you and I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because we were moving toward God and God met us halfway. We came to the Lord Jesus Christ because we were running from God and God snatched us out and dragged him to himself. Matter of fact, the verb for God's salvific work in our lives is the word drag. It's every time it's used in the New Testament, it's used as someone that's drugged against their will. And God, in the midst of this violent opposition, because he knows who he is, and because he knows that the Father will glorify him, and because he's not seeking his own glory, he can be kind enough to give the gospel. Folks, that is a challenge to us. That in the midst of the opposition that you and I face, everywhere that we face it. And folks, life is full of conflict. It just is. You know, there's only one way to make sure that your life is conflict-free. And that's to move off in a cave up on a mountain somewhere away from people. Where there are people, there is conflict. Am I right? Where there's family, there is conflict. Where there are co-workers, there's conflict. Where there are relatives, there's conflict. Where there are neighbors, there's conflict. Life is full of conflict. And if you don't believe me, go to Walmart on the day after Thanksgiving. That will teach you a lot of theology, folks. That will teach you a tremendous amount of theology. That teaches you that the world is full of conflict. That teaches you that there are many who do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That teaches you the total depravity of man in a way that nothing else can. That we are self-centered. That we are selfish. That we have a desire to do our own will. And the world is in conflict with the Christian. I'm sorry, there's just no way around it. You cannot live a life that glorifies God and also pleases the world. You can't. You can't do both. You got to choose one or the other. And as a church, we have to decide, are we going to try to please the world and make them happy with us and make them like us? Or are we going to do the things that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? And Christ was only concerned with glorifying the Father. That was his only concern. But when you live in a world that is full of conflict, you need to understand that they don't hate you, they hate Christ in you. And because you understand that, and because you're not seeking to build yourself up or make yourself look good, you can do what Christ has done, and you can offer the gospel to them. Even to those that hate you and despitefully use you, you can offer them the peace of Christ. It's not really defense here, but it's a restatement here of Christ's ability to save and his affirmation, his reaffirmation of his claim to be the Messiah. If anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. And that keeps here implies this is a continuing in. This is a continual obedience in. This is an abiding in God's word. This is a confirmation of our faith. Look at what Jesus says in verse 31. Go back just a little bit. In John 8:31, Jesus says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" This is our test. Am I a Christian? Am I saved? Am I truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's one way to tell. Am I abiding in his word? Am I continuing in his word? Am I obeying his commandments? Is my heart to glorify him or to glorify myself? It's the second accusation here. And then the third accusation. Verses 52 to 55. Look in verses 52 to 55. The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. You just proved it, Jesus. This is clear to us now. It's obvious. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." What's the accusation here? He's accused of being insane because he said that he's seen Abraham. He said that he knew Abraham. And he, now he's saying that if we keep his word, that we can live forever. And even Abraham died. Even the prophets died. Even Moses. Even all the great patriarchs died. But Jesus says if we keep his word, we'll never die. They said, now we know. Why? Because they could not understand that Jesus was talking about eternal spiritual life, not eternal physical life. I'm going to live forever, but not here, not in this body. There's going to come a day when I will close my eyes on this life, and I will open my eyes in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and someday I'll receive a glorified body that I imagine will be much skinnier, that won't, you know, there are stairs in heaven, which I imagine there's mansions, so there's probably stairs, that I won't get winded when I get to the top of them, you know? It's going to be great to be in that glorified body. But I know I'm going to live forever, but I'm not trying to live forever here in this world. That's a fool's errand. You know how many people have been successful in trying to live forever in this life? Zero. Zip. The ultimate statistic is that 10 out of every 10 people are going to die. So it makes sense that you should spend the rest of your days preparing for your eternity, because you're going to be eternally in one place or the other. You're either going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to be in hell, separated from the presence of God. They couldn't understand that. He said, Abraham died, the prophets died, but you said, you're going to live forever? You're crazy, Jesus. Are you greater than Abraham? See, in the mind of the Jews, no one was greater than Abraham. Abraham was, as they would say, the bee's knees. So they presumed the answer was no. It was a rhetorical question. Are you greater than Abraham? Of course you're not greater than Abraham. Who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, Jesus, who do you think you are? God? The answer is yes, he was and is God. But they didn't understand that. They couldn't see it. And look how Jesus responds. Again, a perfect opportunity here for him to glorify himself, to puff himself up, to make himself look good in front of them. A perfect opportunity. He could have just done a miracle. He could have done something amazing and miraculous in front of them. He could have said something that just would illuminate. He could have opened their hearts to hear his word. But he didn't. And look what he says in verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." It means nothing. Jesus did not seize the opportunity to exalt himself, not that they would have believed him anyway, because he said over and over again, "I am the bread of life. I am the one who came down from heaven. In a sense, I am the Messiah. I am doing the will of my Father." He said this over and over again, but they're so obtuse they could not grasp it, and they wouldn't believe his testimony anyway. Back in John chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says this, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." It's not considered true. See, in the Jewish culture, your own testimony didn't mean anything. It wasn't even a full testimony. And if you're a woman, your testimony meant even less than nothing. As a matter of fact, you had to have the testimony of two or three witnesses to confirm a fact is true. So Jesus says, you know, if I testify about myself, it means nothing. There's another who bears witness about me. He's talking about John, and he's talking about God the Father. And I know the testimony that he bears about me is true. Remember, the Jewish officials asked him who he was and asked him who represented him previously in this chapter. And he says, "My Father bears witness about me." So not only myself, but my Father bears witness about me. He says, "If I glorify myself, it means nothing. Even if I told you people who I was, it wouldn't mean anything to you because you don't believe me. It is my Father who glorifies me." He has the testimony of the Father to vouch for him. He does not need to defend himself from them. Folks, you do not have to defend yourself from the accusations of the world. It does not matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter what anyone says about you, even those you care about. It does not matter if they have a poor opinion about you, because the only opinion that matters and the only opinion in eternity that will last is the opinion of God. It's what God says about you. And you know what God says about you, Christian? He says, this is my son. This is my daughter. This is the one I love. This is my son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. When God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin, Christian. When God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, well, I know I haven't obeyed. I know I've disappointed God every day. I know I've broken God's commandments every day. Folks, you have never disappointed God, because when God looks at you, He sees His Son. You know what God says about you? Well done, good and faithful servant. You know what God says about you? This is my child in whom I love. This is mine. This is born of my blood. This is my child who will always be mine, a joint heir with my son of everything that I have. God is pleased with you, Christian. Could not be any more pleased with you. And I know some of us, we try to run around and try to do Christian things so that God will somehow be approving of us. And God could not approve of you any more than He does if you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what the world says, because in 100 years, you're not even going to be here to hear it. But in 100 years, it doesn't matter a cent what the world said about you. Generations will come and go, and people will forget that you and I ever existed. But you know what? 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, God will still be pleased with us, and His opinion will still be the only one that counts. Jesus says, my Father who glorifies me. I have the testimony of the Father to vouch for me. I don't need to defend myself. I don't have to impress you. I don't have to convince you. God glorifies me. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. What Jesus is doing here. You say He is our God. You're claiming that my Father is your God, but you deny the one whom God glorifies and has sent to you. As I said last week, you cannot worship the Father and reject the Son. You can't. It's a package deal. If you reject Christ, you will find no other Savior. God will not send you anyone else. If you reject Christ, there is no other means to salvation. There is none. If you reject Christ, you cannot be in good relationship with the Father. When I was a younger believer, I didn't understand a lot of things theologically. I've kind of hopefully developed a little bit in my theological leanings. Since I was a Christian early on. And I used to think that practicing Jews were still, the obedient Jews were still in a good relationship with God. That somehow they had a good relationship with God the Father, even though they rejected God the Son. And I've come to realize that you cannot have a good relationship with the Father if you reject the Son. Because those who hate the Father's child hate the Father. There is only one way to the Father. He is our access to the Father. Jesus says, of whom you say is our God, but you have not known Him. You've not known Him. Look at verse 55. But you have not known Him. I know Him. If I were to say that I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know Him, and I keep His word. The phrase for know here is gnosko. It means to learn, to understand, to know intimately. They had an idea of God. They had a figment of their imagination of who God was. They had some understanding of who they thought God should be. Folks, there are a lot of people in this community who know Jesus because they know historically who He was. They know the facts about Christ. Maybe they learned it in Sunday school. Maybe they learned it in a church. Maybe they learned it from one of their relatives. Or maybe they learned it from the culture. They know the name of Jesus. They know the stories about Jesus. They know the facts about Jesus. But they do not intimately know Christ because they've never submitted to Him in repentance and faith. They're not following Christ. Jesus says, but you have not known Him. You've not intimately been acquainted with God. They had an idea of God, but they did not know God, because God can only be known through His Son. Earlier in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. We can't even know what God is like or who God is unless we come to Christ. Christ is the revelation of God to us. Jesus says, you've not known Him, but I know Him. Jesus is drawing contrast here, a little line in the sand. You say you know God, but you don't know Him, but I know Him. And if I were to say I did not know Him, I would be a liar like you. Now, Jesus isn't trying to insult them. Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy. Jesus is calling it like He sees it. You're telling a lie. You're a liar. And I know that's not a popular expression in today's society, especially among political circles. Well, people don't lie. They just, you know, misspoke. Or they just misremembered. Or they just miscommunicated. Or their words got confused. No, a lie is a lie. And as Christians, we need to understand that the truth is the truth and a lie is a lie. Jesus said, look, if I deny God, that means that I'm lying. You say you know Him and you're lying. But I keep His word. This is so pivotal to us and so important to us as believers. I keep His word. This is the proof of Christ's relationship with God, that He obeys, He keeps and obeys the word of God. By the same token, Christian, this is the proof of your relationship with God. This is your testimony. Your testimony isn't that you prayed a prayer. Your testimony isn't that you came to an altar. Your testimony isn't that you made a decision, that you filled a card out, that you shook a pastor's hand, that you joined a church, that some emotional moment happened, that you saw a light or something like that happened. Your testimony is that at some point in your life, you began to go from a person who hated and denied the Word of God to a person that began to keep and obey the Word of God. From a person that used to detest Christ to a person that has surrendered their life for Christ. To a person who used to reject everything that Christ says to a person that obeys the law of God. I'm not saying you are saved by keeping the law. I'm saying that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to keep the word of God, just like Jesus said He keeps His Father's word. Are you walking in obedience to Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. What I'm talking about here is that you have a continual lifestyle of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ because it's your heart to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking some external religious activity. Well, I do the things that God tells me to do because I know I have to do them, and yeah, I don't really want to, but I just make myself do them because that's how I know I'm a Christian. That is diametrically opposed to someone who says, I do what God tells me to do because it's my desire to please Him. Because He gave His life for me. He saved me. He rescued me. He put a spirit within me that gives me a desire to do the things of God. He says, I keep His word. That's the proof. The proof isn't that your name is written in a book somewhere here on earth. The proof is that God has transformed you for eternity, that you live differently. Folks, if you said that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point you've made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point you prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, whatever it is, for the Lord Jesus Christ, but your life has never changed. The direction of your life has never changed. You have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't. It is impossible. Impossible. Impossible for the God of the universe to live within us and to live a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and to live the same way we lived before we came to Christ. It's impossible. That's not popular preaching, but it's the truth. That's why Paul says things like, examine yourself. Hey, Corinthian church, you're messed up. Hey, Corinthian church. And by the way, never ever, if you're on a church naming committee, never ever name your church Corinth Baptist Church or Corinthian Baptist Church. You cannot find a better example of a messed up group of believers than the Corinthians. I'm being facetious, of course. But Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, examine yourself to test whether you're in the faith, because I'm looking at your lives, Corinthians, and I'm not convinced. You better examine yourselves. Christians, we ought to be constantly examining ourselves. Am I being obedient to the Lord? Is there something God's telling me to do that I'm not walking in obedience to? You know why churches don't grow? You know why churches falter? You know why churches fail? It's not because of the color of the carpet or the style of music or the direction of the pastor or somebody got upset at somebody's family or somebody stole somebody else's parking space or somebody took your spot in the pew that you've held for 50 years. Churches fail because people stop walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They become so focused on themselves and so focused on what's happening within the walls of their church that they stop being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ out there where Christianity matters and where it's real. Jesus says, I keep His word. And look at the final accusation here. We'll move quickly to close. Look in verse 57. So the Jews said to Him, actually go back to verse 56. Your father Abraham, this is Jesus talking, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham? Really? Jesus said to them, I put the really in there, it's not actually in there. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Final accusation here is that Jesus is lying. Jesus says, your father Abraham, your father, the one you claim is your father. But as we saw last week, they're not true children of Abraham because true children of Abraham are those who believe on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, 7 tells us that. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see. Abraham looked forward to Christ. By the way, this is how all the Old Testament saints who came to the Lord Jesus Christ were saved. They were saved in looking forward to the Christ to come and believing in faith on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to happen at some point in the future, just like we look back on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and place our faith in Him. Abraham looked forward to me and he rejoiced that he would see that day. And he was glad. He saw it and was glad. He saw it with eyes of faith, believing God's promises. He saw it in the light of divine revelation. He saw Christ coming in the flesh. He saw Christ dying on the cross. He saw Christ's gospel going out to the whole world and all the nations of the earth becoming blessed in His seed. He was glad. He rejoiced that the mission of Christ would be accomplished and that God's promises were going to be kept. And folks, we can rejoice as Abraham rejoiced. Even though we don't see the end of the story yet and we don't know exactly how it's going to unfold, we know that God is faithful to His promises and we can rejoice that one day, all of the world will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be standing around the throne and glorifying Him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Just as Abraham looked forward and believed and rejoiced, we can look forward and believe and rejoice in what God is going to do. He saw it and was glad. And you know what? That completely goes whoop over their head. They're not thinking with eyes of faith. They're not seeing with the eyes of faith. They're seeing what is right before them. So you're not 50. You've seen Abraham, who lived 2,000 years ago, that Abraham. So they couldn't comprehend that Christ had seen Abraham because they could not comprehend that Christ was the eternal God. So Jesus clarifies that for them. Look in verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Those two words are the pivotal words in the Gospel of John. Because John's intent in writing his gospel is to show us who Christ is. And all the way through John's gospel, Jesus makes these statements. I am. Seven great I am statements here. And what is he saying here? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. What is he saying? Number one, he's claiming the identity of God. In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. It's the same phrase there. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Secondly, Jesus is claiming the eternal nature of God. Not only the identity, but the eternality of God. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham existed, I was there. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. When did God begin? Never. When will God end? Never. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is eternal in both directions. And I know you can't wrap your minds around it. I can't either. But we just have to understand that He is who He says He is and accept it as fact. Thirdly, Jesus claims the preeminence of God. Before Abraham was, I am. I am greater than Abraham. The one that you guys have said is on this pedestal that is the greatest person who's ever lived. I am greater. I existed before him. I created him. I am the God that he worshipped, but you do not. You don't. You don't worship the God of Abraham. You're not true children of Abraham. You deny the one that Abraham looked forward to see and rejoiced to see. So how did they react to the ultimate revelation that God in the flesh was standing right in front of them? How would we react? How would you react if the Lord Jesus Christ showed up here this morning, appeared right in front of you, you knew it was him? How would you react? If you didn't know him, the same way they react. Look in verse 59, we'll close. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They picked up stones. They wanted to kill him because he revealed to them that he was God. And he revealed to them that they weren't. There's two ways you can react to the revelation that God is real and you're not him. You can either react in anger as they did, that you've been exposed, that your sham of religion has been torn wide open, that the veil, if you will, has been ripped in two. You can either be mad when you realize that you can't save yourself, that you can't earn your way to heaven, that you can't do those things that please God in the flesh. Or can you respond in humility, in broken humility? But they picked up stones to throw at him because he was blaspheming in their minds the name of God. But Jesus hid himself from him. He had no need to be scared of them. It wasn't like he said, oh no, they're going to kill me, I better hide. He wasn't afraid they would kill him. He knew that he was in control of his own destiny. By the way, that the Romans didn't kill God. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. It was him laying his life down. The Father was the one who put the Son on the cross. And the Son willingly went. We don't know if he made himself invisible. That would be pretty cool, but we don't have any evidence of that. If he blinded their eyes or if he simply just blended into the crowd. Either way, his work here was done. He said what he needed to say, and he left. Four accusations about Christ. What does the world say about Jesus? That he was wrong. He was misguided. He was a liar. He's a way to get to God, but not the way to get to God. That he was just a man, just a good teacher. Just an inspirational figure in history. Some say that he didn't even actually exist. What do you say about Jesus? Because what you say about who Jesus is will determine your eternity and affect the eternity of those that you see every day. Let's pray.